The first reading is from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, verses 4b to 14. If someone else thinks that they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
John chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Let's have a prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that it may be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Isn't it cold? I think we should have had that hymn, Rescue the Perishing, which would have been more appropriate, wouldn't it, really? But I hope you brought your crumpets with you and you can do toast when we've finished I think they'll work with toast. I want to speak this morning. I'll try and shorten this as we go through, because I'm sure you'll be more and more perished as we get along. But I'm going to speak on that passage that we had for the gospel reading, which is from Philippians chapter 3. I have that underlined in my Bible, well, verses 12 to 14 I do, and I think I've mentioned to you before that some people don't like marking their Bibles, but I mark mine up if I'm reading and I get a passage of scripture that I think is very important for me at that particular time. I'll underline it. I sometimes put a date at the side, and I'll sometimes also write a little comment if I feel that's appropriate. And so I encourage you to do that, because I find as I go back over the years that I'll look at something and I'll look at the date and I'll look at what I've written maybe, and it all comes back. So that's a blessing to me. Now, this particular passage speaks volumes about the journey of the Christian and what it involves for all of us. And in fact, I don't know about you, when I was at school, we used to have a school assembly most mornings, and we always used to sing a hymn. And those hymns still stick in my mind. I don't know whether you found this, but those hymns are so poignant and meaningful. And one that we used to always sing was, "He who would valiant be, gainst all disaster, let him in constancy follow the master. There's no discouragement shall make him once relent, his first avowed intent to be a pilgrim." And so we are, in fact, and this is what Paul is on about in this particular passage, that the fact that we are on a pilgrimage, we are indeed pilgrims on a journey in this life. We're sojourners, we're passing through, we're moving on, and this journey often brings with it suffering and pain. And if you look at verses 10 and 11, that's what Paul speaks about. He says, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." And he desires to know Christ, he says. He desires to share in his sufferings, perhaps even to death, and to be raised from the dead. He wants to be part of what Christ went through, because Christ suffered for him, and he wants to be ready to suffer for Christ's sake. And in verse 14, he talks of keeping his gaze on the future, because we're called heavenwards. In verse 20, he says that we are citizens of heaven. We're aliens on this earth. And heaven, in verse 14, is spoken of as a goal that's to be obtained. And in verse 20, Paul speaks to us as waiting for a Saviour to come from there. We eagerly await a Saviour from there, from heaven. And in verses 13 and 14, it speaks of a life that is a pilgrimage of personal commitment and effort and determination, like running a race. And Paul is a leader, but he calls us his brothers and sisters. He changes the I in verses 13 to us in verse 15. All of us are on this journey. We're sojourners, we're aliens, we're passing through. We're all in this together. And Paul is one in Paul, and we are one in this pilgrimage with everybody else, even to the extent of being a servant of others. Paul is an attractive man in many ways, not physically, because if you read the descriptions of him that you have in some ancient manuscripts, he was a funny-looking fellow, really. And I think it says he had bow legs, and I won't go on anyway. He wasn't a very attractive man, but he was an attractive man spiritually. And his desire is that we all grow more and more in the grace of God, that we make an energetic progress in our Christian life and walk, in our pursuit of Christian maturity. And he desires that we keep our eyes heavenward, looking on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we are mature in Christ now, and then as we grow in Christ, we grow towards that place where we go to be with him. So let's look at Paul's example. It has four examples, and first one is a correct self-estimate. Verse 13, he says, "I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it." He hasn't arrived. He knows he hasn't arrived spiritually, and he says so in verse 12. But it's yet to be achieved. And he, together with us, is on this journey towards perfection, which will not be ours until eternity. Paul was an outstanding Christian leader, but it put great demands on him, and of course it still does today, on any Christian leader. It's costly in time, it's costly in energy, it imposes several and severe demands on mind and body to ensure the present and future welfare of the church. Church leadership of any type and in any way is hard and tough and difficult. It's a 24/7 job. It's not something you do and you work your hours and then you cut, then that's it. It's a way of life. It always amuses me when you, in Christian ministry you work between 9 and 6. It's a load of rubbish, really. I once had a curate who came to see me. Well, an ordinand come to see me about a curacy. And he sat down there, and this is what they were teaching in the theological colleges at the time. He says, I'll work in the morning and an evening, but I'll work in an afternoon and an evening. I'll work in the morning and afternoon, but I'll only work 2 parts of every day. He didn't come. Because I said to him, I says, we don't work like that. It's impossible to work like that in the ministry and in the job. And that's true, really. We can't be part-time Christians. We can't say to God, I'll be a Christian in this period of time, but not in that. We're always on duty in our Christian walk and witness as we strive towards that goal of reaching Christ. Paul said, I'd love to grow and mature in my faith. I'd love to pursue things which will help me in my Christian journey. But you know, I've not really got the time. I've got too much to do. I always remember David Watson, the very famous evangelist who sadly died of cancer in his early 50s. And, you know, he says, I remember sitting down one day and feeling absolutely dreadful and thinking how awful it was that I couldn't do things for God. And he said, as I sat there and I read my scriptures, that God said to me, spend time with me. Spend time with me. And that's what we need to do. We need to spend time with our Lord. We need to spend time in his presence. Not doing, not being overactive, not to be activists, but always ready to serve the Lord in whatever place he puts us. Nor would Paul allow the ordinary folk at Philippi to say such commitment is only necessary for the leaders. They all knew that they were part and parcel of this Christian walk and this Christian witness, this movement in their Christian lives towards heaven. He, in fact, incorporates everyone in verse 13 when he addresses everyone in the term of beloved brothers and sisters. And in verse 15, he actually says, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. He knows he has a long way to go, but he's going to make sure by every effort that he gets there. He knew he wasn't perfect, but he had an honest self-estimate of himself. And in Philippians 2, he says he did not think of himself more highly than he ought to think. He hadn't arrived. He was still on the journey. He was still traveling forward to that heaven that was to be his destination. And such an attitude was an excellent springboard for spiritual progress, and it is for us too. If we realize we're on this journey, we're sojourners, we're aliens in a land, and we're moving heavenwards. And to have a realistic view of our own spiritual journey with its inadequacies and potential is an excellent place to move from. We need a correct self-estimate of ourselves. And Paul also had a single-minded zeal, because the rest of verse 13 stresses different aspects of Paul's pilgrimage. And that's important for us too, because if we are to progress in our journey, in our pilgrimage, then we are to be involved in a great deal of activity. Our Christian lives, as I say, should never be passive. And in other parts of this particular letter, he tells the Christians, stand firm, he says. Work, he says. Run, he says. And he speaks of service, as Timothy served Paul. Like a son serves a father, so he says we need to serve God our Father. He mentions Epaphroditus, who nearly died as he served. He speaks of activity, not laziness or indifference or indolence. And as he actively moves forward and struggles for perfection in his pilgrimage, he says in verse 13, but one thing I do, he says, forgetting what is behind and straining forwards what lies ahead. We can't always be looking back. We need to be looking forward, and we need to be looking to the destination which is going to be ours. He never forgot God's faithfulness as he moved on. These were valuable lessons that he learned as he journeyed, struggling forward at times in difficult circumstances. But compared to what he gained in Christ, he says it didn't really matter. He didn't want to live in the past, even though he wanted to remember both God's mercies and God's lessons. And it's so easy to let past hurts and experiences cripple us and stunt our Christian growth, isn't it? To be crippled by the past, by things that have happened, and to take our eyes off the future, take our eyes off the goal, and to take our eyes off the fact that we're on a journey and we're aliens and we're sojourners and we're passing through and we're crippled by the past. All of us are to a certain extent through the experiences we've had, but in our Christian walk, we shouldn't be crippled by mistakes we've probably made in the past or experiences we've had in the past. And our Christian journey can be so halted as we are shunted into a siding because of experiences we've had in our Christian walk. I've had some funny experiences when I've been visiting people in the past. I remember when I was a curate going to this house and visiting these people, and they were a middle-aged couple, and I don't know why I went there. I must have had a reason for going, but I visited them, and we sat down, and they said, and they hadn't been to church for years, so they were feeling a bit guilty. And then he said to me, well, you know, we don't come to church now. He says, but you know, I was so hurt by the vicar. And so I said, oh, why, you mean this vicar? He says, no. He says, when I was at school, the vicar wouldn't let me sing a solo in the Christmas concert. I've never been since. Now, that's an extreme thing, but it was so funny. And he was serious as he told me this. Here is a guy in his middle age telling me that the reason he'd stopped going to church to worship God was because the vicar had prevented him singing a carol or whatever it was in the Christmas in church, or the concert, carol service, whatever it was. And so often we can be crippled by the past, something that's happened to us in the past, and we use it as an excuse for not doing anything in the present or in the future. Paul says, forgetting what is behind and straining to what is ahead. No one is saying it's easy to put things behind us and forget about them. We all have childhood experiences in ordinary life that cripple us for the future. That's why we have counselling often, to help us through those times, especially if we've been badly hurt. It's only with prayer and determination and Christian love and counselling can we sometimes be helped to put the past behind us as regards our Christian walk and our Christian pilgrimage. And it's the healing work of the Holy Spirit which can push out those hurts and resentments and fill us with himself. What are you crippled by in your Christian walk that prevents you doing certain things in your Christian life because of something that's happened in the past? Something that's been said to you. And Paul says to you, forget it, move on. You're on a journey, you're on a pilgrimage, you're heavenward, you have a job to do. Don't be crippled by the past. Forget what's behind. We should never let what has happened in the past, good or bad, decide our future. We need to cultivate a concentrated forward look to the goal ahead. And of course, this requires determination, straining towards, pressing on. It's a single-minded zeal. I don't know whether you remember in the 50s, Chris Chataway and Roger Bannister. Roger Bannister was the first guy who ran the four-minute mile. And the interesting thing about that particular race where they set out, or Bannister set out to do the four-minute mile, he had a couple of pace setters. One was Chris Chataway, and one was Roger... what's he called? Hang on a minute. Brasnan? Brasher, wasn't it? Is that right? And they were their pacemakers. And when they set off, Chris Chataway was running ahead. And the thing was, his job was to run like blazes as fast as he could, and so that Bannister could keep up with him. Halfway through, Chataway dropped out, and Brace carried on. And it was to set the pace, so that he had something to aim at, did Bannister. He had these other guys to follow. He had to keep up with them. And this enabled him to do that 4-minute mile as he literally collapsed. I remember it so clearly. He collapsed over the line at the end, but he'd won. He'd done the 4-minute mile. And we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, straining towards the goal, straining towards the tape, straining towards heaven. I don't know whether you remember Linford Christie, quite recent, the black lad who was the 100 metres world champion. And if you watched it on television when it was being shown, this 100 metres where he became the world champion and broke the record, and he's running towards the line, he's running towards the tape, and the cameras are there watching him come in, his eyes are wide. Like that, massive. He doesn't seem to blink at all. Massive. And they get wider, and the veins on his neck are stood up as he's straining towards that winning tape. And that's the sort of picture that we need to have of when we're straining, the effort we need to be putting into straining forwards, pressing on to the line where we move over into eternity. Proverbs says, let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. Have your eyes on the tape. We're on a journey. We're sojourners. We're aliens. We're moving on. We're going to eternity. Don't be crippled by the past. Put that behind you. Don't use it as an excuse for not moving forward. Move on. And Paul had an absorbing desire. What is it that absorbed Paul's gaze as he turns from the past and looks to the future? It's the goal. It's the prize. It's the finishing tape. That's what he's looking for. Paul doesn't tell us what the goal or the prize is, and yet suddenly the strivings and sufferings fall into perspective. Various scriptures come into mind, don't they? The Lord's well done, good and faithful servant, as we stretch towards the mark. Our daughter, our youngest daughter, Sian, did the half marathon last week. She was also always a runner when she was growing up, but then she had this arthritic condition. I can't remember, spondylitis. Is that what it's called? My wife's nodding. She had this treatment and it's worked for her, and now she's back running and she was in the team. But she said as she did 7 miles, she had 3 more to go and her knee went. So she walked the rest on this crippled knee, and the team won the race throughout Sheffield. She was waiting for the well done, good and faithful runner. And we need to be looking forward to the time when we face our Lord and he says to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, isn't he, about what are we building on the foundation of Jesus Christ in our lives? When we make Christ our Savior and Lord, that foundation of salvation is laid with Jesus. Jesus is the foundation on which our faith is built. But what are we building on it? What have we built on it? Paul says, have you built on it things made of wood and hay and straw? Or things made of gold and silver and precious stones? And so when we stand before God, he said, well, you've not done anything with your life. In fact, as the judgment, as it were, of God looks at our lives, will it all that be left at the end will be the foundation of Christ, because what we built upon it has been burnt away, wood and hay and stubble. And that others of us will stand before the Lord, and in his grace he'll be able to say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. You've built something on your life that is lasting, and nothing has affected it. Gold and silver and precious stones, things that laughed. What have we built upon that foundation of Christ in our lives? Well done. The crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give us on his return. The unfading crown of glory as we see his face. Have we got his name, as it were, written on our foreheads? The unending presence of God. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor mind conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. That's the goal. That's the prize. That's the desire that absorbs Paul on his journey and his pilgrimage. And he longs for us and the people he knew in those days where he lived, that those people that he'd led to Christ and had come to Christ, he longed for them to strive forward for that finishing tape. And we will stand before God and he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. And he says, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2, no eye has seen nor ear heard, nor mind conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Now that is the goal, that's the prize. That is the desire that absorbs Paul on his journey and his pilgrimage. And very quickly, Paul has a sure foundation. All this is not whistling in the dark. It's not the panic of someone trying to make certain about something that they are not sure about. And as he responded to Christ by faith, and he moved forward and he pressed on, the prize is guaranteed. And we too have fought the good fight, not aimlessly or uncertainly, but knowing what we're heading for, knowing where we're going. And Paul says, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air, shadow boxing, because the prize is sure. He who would valiant be, gainst all disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master. There's no discouragement shall make him once relent his first avowed intent to be a pilgrim. That's where we're heading. And on this particular morning, when you're both, all of you are getting more and more cold, we'll finish there with a prayer. Father, we thank you for the fact of your desire that you want us to build on this foundation that we've had laid in our lives, things that are lasting. And we pray that we might do that, so that when we stand before you, we will hear that, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen.